Yeah, I know. Let's see. Kids, you shouldn't have seen that. You need to be out to the junior church. So why don't you make your way out of junior, on your way to junior church right there. Follow Mr. Burgraff, Miss Brenna Jones over there, and you'll be in junior church. The rest of you, grab your Bible, open it up to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. We want to say welcome to Gus and Karen. They're visiting here from Idaho. And we are so glad that they could be here this morning. We haven't seen them since, what, 2011 you've been gone? So we just wanted to say welcome back. And, yeah, Jim and Kit Crawford also behind you. We've been praying for you, man of God. We have been praying for you. And you're not back actually home yet, though, right? You're still down in the valley. And we're going to be lifting you up and continually in prayer, Jim, okay? Amen. Amen to that. Amen. Wow. And how long has it been? I'm just trying to think the other day. It's been 9 months. Yeah. And I want to thank you for letting me use your pool while you've been gone. I just appreciate that. And I'll explain the mess when I get back. Never mind. And to my lovely wife back there behind the computer, we've been married now for 40 years. I want to say I love you, sweetheart. You're more beautiful today than you have ever been. And I'm going to take you somewhere real special, okay? No jokes, I'm serious. Real special. You'll love it. Do they still do free anniversary dinners at Denny's? Do they? Special. No, it's going to be nicer than that. Much nicer than that. You got your Bible open up to Luke chapter 17. I love this country, do you? But I tell you what, even greater than the United States of America. Much greater. Greater than you can fathom, greater than you can possibly imagine, is a reign and a rule over us and all of the people of God. It's called the kingdom of God. And you, my beloved, are a part of that great kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ came, gave his life, ushered in the kingdom of God, conquered death and conquered evil with the resurrection. And someday in the fullness of the kingdom, as we're going to see today, we will rule and reign with him for all eternity. It's bigger than the United States. It's bigger than the continents. It's bigger than the globe itself. Every man, woman, and child who has given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and has come under his rule and reign will be a part of a kingdom so magnificent, so filled with beauty and splendor, it will literally overwhelm you. And it's all because he loves you and saved you by his power and by his grace. Amen to that, huh? Well, church, we're going to be looking at the kingdom of God. We're in a section in Luke's gospel that's not an easy section to understand. And often people make a lot of mistakes. And people make mistakes about the second coming of our Lord. And that is because they don't understand the nature of the kingdom. So I've decided in all of my brilliant wisdom to talk to you about the kingdom today. But I've got to tell you, there's fear and trepidation in my heart. Because as I'm talking about the kingdom, I'm going to be giving you an overlay, if you will, of biblical history. And the moment that I start to do that, I might lose some of you. So you have permission. If the person next to you falls asleep or they are nodding off, just give them the elbow. Just give them a shot like that and that'll wake them right up. But I know that not everybody is going to understand. My prayer is that you will. And so I'm going to do my best as I possibly can to make sure that you understand the kingdom of God. And then we're going to celebrate one of the great aspects of the kingdom, and that is the Lord's Supper. That's what he did for you. Why? Because you can't enter in the kingdom as a sinner. You enter in as a sinner, but you don't get to stay a sinner. He overwhelms you with his grace, gives his spirit in you. You become a righteous man and woman, a holy woman of God, a holy man of God. And he is now placing you in the kingdom of his dear son. And that's where he rules and that's where he reigns. So if you got your Bible open, we're going to look at it. Here it is, Luke chapter 17. And it's a long section, verse 20 all the way down to 37. Wow. But we're going to look at these verses and we're going to try to understand what the kingdom of God is. Beginning in verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Verse 21, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go out or follow them, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in this day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. They will be eating and drinking and marrying, being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you in that night there will be two, one in bed and one taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Wow. Some pretty heavy-duty teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend our time this morning just on the first two verses. And they are probably the most challenging two verses in Scripture. They're challenging for several reasons. One of it is that they speak about the kingdom of God, which is this huge overarching topic that moves from your Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. And it is so important that you understand this. If you miss these two verses, the rest of what Jesus is saying doesn't seem to make any sense, because he's going to be talking about his second coming. And the second coming of Jesus is so critically important because it relates back to these two verses, and namely this theme, the kingdom of God. And if you don't understand the rule and the reign of Jesus in the kingdom of God, you are going to get lost and confused. And consequently, what ends up happening is many people today don't have a correct understanding of the kingdom of God, and their theology is a mess. Next week, I'll probably give you an example or two of that. But right now, I just want you to understand these two verses. Now, let me start off by saying that most of you, if you have a King James Bible, that is an older translation. It has been updated since then. They have the New King James. They have the English Standard. They have the NIV. And a translation you're going to see is different. Look at verse 21. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God, and notice this, is what? In the midst of you. Now, your old King James says, the kingdom of God is what? Within you. How many of you heard that before? Often talked about, the kingdom of God is within you. As if it's speaking about the kingdom of God as being in your mind. It's a matter of your attitudes. It's a matter of your values. It's a matter of your personal life. And there's a certain extent of that that is true. But what Jesus is declaring right now to these Pharisees who are asking this question is this. What you guys don't understand is I am the one who is the fulfillment of your Old Testament. I have come to establish God's eternal kingdom. I am the Messiah. And if you want a simple definition of what the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, hey guys, you're looking at it, it's me right here. I am the one who will rule. I am the one who is going to reign. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now. And they just couldn't grasp that. They couldn't wrap their minds around that. Why? Why did they get all messed up? Why did they get all confused? Well, one of the reasons is they're sinful. We'll see that in a moment. But another reason is they didn't understand what God was doing. You see, a long time ago, God chose a group of people to work with. They're called the Jewish people. They're called Israel. And God came to their leader who began that great people named Abraham. And he said, Abraham, you are going to be my friend. I am going to be a friend to you, and my grace is going to come upon you. And God selects him, not because they're more numerous, not because they're better than anybody else, but he selects them to be an example of his rule and his reign in Abraham's life. And through Abraham, he is going to build a great people for himself. God spoke to Abraham a long time in Genesis chapter 12. Look at it, if you will, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house. Leave everything that you know. Leave the land that you possess. Leave the protection that you have from your father's house. And go to a land that I am going to show you. And listen to the promise of God. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then he says, in you, Abraham, in your loins, from this family that I'm going to bless you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, for those of us who know the story, you understand that through the loins of Abraham eventually came the seed line that would give us Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so long time ago, God is promising Abraham blessings. He's promising him a huge family. He's promising him land. He's promising to make him a great nation. He has begun the process of formatting in him of what he is about to do. God is going to establish his rule and his reign, and he's going to do it through this man, Abraham. But it doesn't end there. Throughout your Old Testaments, we have blessings. We have promises. We have covenants. We have God speaking over and over again of what he was going to do. And so there is this incredible expectation that the Israelites had of a coming kingdom. In fact, in Isaiah, we read these words, for to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this. They were expecting God to literally fulfill his promises. And why not? He's God. If he promised to establish a kingdom that was going to rule and reign, he promised to establish a blessing that was going to come upon the house of Abraham that ultimately was consummated in the Messiah, that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to be in charge. He was going to be in charge over the government. Peace was going to be here on the earth. He was going to come from the throne of David. He's going to establish his peace. He's going to hold up justice and righteousness. So when Jesus comes on the face of the earth, and he says to these religious people, the kingdom of God is right here in your midst, and I'm it. They're wondering, how could you be it? They were expecting a fulfillment of a political government that would cast off all of the rulers of Rome. That there would be no more trouble, that there would be no more sorrow in the world, that there would be peace, that he would reign forever. Suddenly, something appears that they don't understand. Jesus, wait a minute. You're telling us that you're the king? We still got Romans in charge. Pilate is a governor. Herod is over us. The temple hasn't been rebuilt yet. Everybody isn't healed. There's still sickness in the land. We're struggling as people. There's oppression all around us. How in the world could you be the king? They couldn't understand it. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus claims to be. In fact, if you look at the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, he literally came to establish his kingdom. And notice it. Even in the beginning of Luke's gospel, when we first started, Luke chapter 4, listen to these words. He taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. They loved him. Watch this. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And it was his custom when he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. They had these big scrolls, and somebody gave him the scroll to read. And he found the place where it was written in Isaiah's scroll. Verse 18. Listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind. He to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled back the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all the eyes were fixed on him. See, in those days, they did it the opposite. Instead of sitting for scripture reading, they stood for scripture reading. And instead of standing for teaching, they sat to teach. So everybody stands, he reads the scriptures, he rolls to teach, and here's what he says. Look at it. Today, verse 21, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What? What is going on? He doesn't understand. He's confused. He can't get it. You're telling us that the messianic rule and the reign of the one that is to come is here now being fulfilled in your presence? Is that what you're saying? Oh, yes, that's exactly what he's saying, friends. In fact, look in Mark's gospel. John, you remember him, the Baptist? He wasn't a Baptist, but he was one who baptized. Probably better to say. Verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now notice this. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Oh my word. This is incredible. How in the world could you be the king? Herod is in power. Pilate is still the governor. The temple hasn't been rebuilt. Messiah hasn't solved all the problems. The people of God are definitely not observing everything in the Torah. The pagans haven't been defeated. They're still ruling. They're still reigning. How in the world can you call yourself the king and say, of all things, that the kingdom is here? In fact, he wasn't the only one that was confused in terms of these Pharisees. If you think back in your Bible, remember John was confused? John, when he was in prison, Herod put him in prison. He sent word to the disciples. Verse 3, this is the question that he asked Jesus. Are you the one to come or shall we look for another? See, John's thinking if he's the king, if the kingdom of God is inaugurated, if it's started, then what am I doing in prison? Because you've come to rule and reign. You've come to put down all the evil, wicked rulers. If you've put them down, I'm not supposed to be here. And since I'm here, I got a question I want to ask you. Are you sure the right one? Are you got this right? Verse 4, Jesus answered. Listen to what he says. Tell John what you hear and you see. Here it is. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Leopards are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. What in the world is he saying? Well, what he's saying is the kingdom is here. And that the kingdom of God has come. But it's come in a way in which you don't understand it. In fact, unless you really understand the kingdom of God and its correctness and its fullness and understand it biblically, you are going to end up as confused as John at times and worse, confused like these Pharisees. They come to Jesus. They said, "What is going on? Is the kingdom of God for real? What is the kingdom of God?" Jesus says, it's coming not in ways in which can be observed. Meaning this, they were looking for a political solution. They were looking for a completely different king. And Jesus is saying, it isn't happening that way. It's happening a different way. In fact, it's happening through me, and I'm the one here to tell you about it, and it's happening right now. Well, what's happening? the kingdom of God. But here's what they didn't understand. And here's what's so essential for us to understand. That the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is the king. What they didn't understand, and what they're going to soon find out, is that the kingdom comes in two parts. Part A and part B. The part A is the manifestation of Jesus. It is when he comes and reveals himself. And rather than giving them physical signs in terms of cataclysmic events that will take place in the future, he gives them spiritual signs. He does healings. He helps people. He ministers to them. He cares for the poor. He manifests the kingdom first in a spiritual realm. And then, later on, the kingdom is going to come in his fullness at the second coming. And let me tell you something. The rest of this chapter speaks about that second coming. And when he's coming, it is not only going to be spiritual in nature, it's going to be political in nature, and it's going to be physical in nature. The enemies of Christ will be subject to him. Sin will be no more. We shall eternally reign with him, and the fullness of that kingdom will be set. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. We will be with him for all eternity. It is going to be an incredible experience. In fact, it goes on to the end. When is the end? There is no end. In fact, it goes on forever. Everlasting is the word that it's used. But here's the key. It comes in two parts. The first part, where he renders a decisive blow to the enemy, and the second part, when he comes again. Now, often when I say that, people get a little confused. So let me give you an illustration to help you. This will help you because you're of that generation and you're of that age where you can understand this. And I'm talking about World War II. Do you remember World War II? Some of you were alive back then. It was before my time, okay? But some of you, Dale, you were there. You participated in it. In fact, some of you go all the way back to the Civil War like Gus. He was there at Gettysburg. I mean, it was amazing. But here's what happened. January 6th, 1944, what took place? June 6th, what'd I say? January. Oh, I'm sorry. June 6th, see, I need help. No wonder everybody's looking at me like, what's he talking about? Just what? And this is what's really sad. That's my illustration to clear it off, clarify for you, yeah. Well, somebody help the boy. June 6, 1944, D-Day, right? The Allies hit the beaches, Omaha, Sword, Utah, right? Juneau, they all went and hit the beaches. They invaded, the invasion began, and the war was over within less than a year. But the war didn't actually end till later on in May for Victory Europe. But the invasion began. So the second coming of Jesus Christ is like the end of the war. The first coming is like the invasion. In other words, what Jesus is teaching us is the invasion has begun. And you are the invading troops. You are the one in whom his spirit now rules and reigns. And you are the ones that are part of that invasion force that are here to spread the gospel of the kingdom till that day when he returns. And when he returns in splendor and power and glory, the fullness of the kingdom will be manifested. Amen for that? Now, if you're thinking, you're probably asking yourself the question, why? Why does he do it that way? Because there's a problem. The problem is sin. In fact, Paul is going to say in the book of Corinthians, the kingdom of God, you can't inherit the kingdom of God when your life is filled with all kinds of wickedness and sinfulness. In fact, in Corinthians, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexual immorals, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or men who practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy, or dunkers, or revilers, or swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. Such were what? Some of you. In order for the kingdom of God to be consummated, in its fullness, your sin and my sin had to be dealt with. He had to deal with that. He can't come and rule and reign over everything unless he has a people to rule and reign over that have been fundamentally changed and taken out of this world and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. In other words, it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to die to pay for your sin, which he did in the establishment of the invasion of the kingdom of God. And it will be fully consummated on that day when he returns. And in between now and then, what he's doing is he's building a people for himself, and you're the people. He loves you. He died for you. You're my children. As much as I chose Abraham, as much as I work with Isaac, as much as I work with Jacob, as much as I work with those whom I gave everything to and I loved and I demonstrated my love, I give to you whom I love. Brothers and sisters, you are part of something much bigger than the United States of America. And I love this country, but I'm a proud citizen of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. That's what it's about. In fact, so confident was the church. The church was so confident in that day, they didn't say, "Hail Caesar." You know what they said? "Jesus is Lord." They understood he was Lord of the earth. They understood that he came, that he conquered. They understood the fullness of his kingdom. They were excited about it, and they began to tell everybody about it, that this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, reigns right now in our hearts, and he's going to reign in fullness at the end of it all. And right now, he's building his kingdom. He is building his kingdom through his people. He's redeeming lost people. He's redeeming people and saving them of their sins so that when they become part of the kingdom of God, we will reign with him in all fullness for all eternity. Oh, I long for that. That's why when you read this passage of Scripture and you drop down a little bit further in Luke's gospel, notice what he says. Verse 22, he said to the disciples, "The days are coming." Now he's speaking about the second coming, the fullness of the consummation of the kingdom. "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here, look there.' Do not go out and follow them. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, the Son of Man," notice it, "so will the Son of Man be in his day." That's his second coming. But, first he must suffer many things and be rejected. It was fundamentally necessary, Jesus even told them, that "I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life." And the amazing thing about his death is not only does he just die for sins, but after he's buried, he rises again on the third day and conquers death and sin forever. And here's what he says. He says, "I'm the first fruits. I'm the first fruits. I was the first one to do this. And guess what? Someday, even though you die on this earth, you're going to rise like I did in glory and be with me for all eternity because you are part of my kingdom. And if I haven't come yet, if I haven't come yet and you shall die, your body will go to the ground, your spirit will come with me, and on the day I return, you will return with me as I ride on a white horse, and I come back to declare my victory, my sovereignty, and my rule over everything, and I will put evil down, I will put death down, I will conquer it permanently forever. Disease, sickness, bad health will all be gone, and you will live in the beauty of my kingdom and prosper for all eternity." Whew! Man. Now that's what I call a declaration of independence. That's what I call the kingdom of God. But here's the question. I got to ask you this. Are you a part of the kingdom? That's so significant right there. You may not understand it, but you're certainly not going to enter into it and be a part of it unless you do. And it all begins with understanding what Jesus did right here. because we're going to celebrate this. And I do say we celebrate it. In fact, he says this. He says, celebrate this. And when you celebrate it, you uphold the truth that I am coming again. Because he's not done. He's not finished. This isn't the permanent final state. Boy, if this was the permanent final state, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't it? But there is a day coming, my friends, when we will completely be liberated from all the effects of sin. But until that day, we're servants of his kingdom and Jesus is Lord. We're going to celebrate this communion time together, fellowship with him. But if you don't know what it is to know Christ as Savior, that's where you got to start to begin with. Don't get confused with all the junk that's out there. Don't get confused by things that people say. Understand simply this. Christ loves you. He gave his life for you. If you repent and turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you will be a part of his kingdom. Amen. So as often as you drink this and celebrate it, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're here to celebrate you today. We're here to lift your name up. We're here, Father, to honor you. We're here to say thank you. We are here as your sons and daughters of your kingdom. You love us more than we could ever possibly even imagine. But Lord, thank you for giving us a glimpse. Thank you for giving us a picture, a symbol by which we can celebrate your love and your grace in this time. Bless us as we partake. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.